The scripture reading today is 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 3, found in your pew Bible on page 443. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Saul said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Our parents taught us, don't judge a book by its cover, right? We know that to be true. We really do know that, you know, the most important things are not on the surface of an individual's life, but there's such internal pressure and even external cultural pressure to not listen to that advice, don't judge a book by its cover. David Brooks, in his recent book, The Road to Character, reflects on two different sets of virtues or values: resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are the ones you would put on your resume, the ones which tend to impress people. Things like skills and talents, education and credentials. Other things like looks, charisma, and intelligence, eloquence. Those things are externals, and they do tend to impress people. Those are the resume virtues. Now, eulogy virtues are deeper. They get talked about at your funeral, the ones which speak to your character. The importance of relationships, your family, and the legacy of character that you've left behind for your family. They focus not on the externals of a person's life, these eulogy virtues, but on who they were as people, on their character. Now, we tend to know the eulogy virtues are much more important, but we tend not to focus on them as much as we do on the resume virtues. Brooks points out some statistics. Psychologists have a thing called the narcissism test. The narcissism test, they read people's statements and ask if the statements apply to them. Statements like, "I like to be the center of attention. I show off if I get the chance because I am extraordinary. Somebody should write a biography about me." Isn't that something? And listen to this. The median narcissism score has risen 30% in the last two decades. So we're improving on something. That's good. No, not so much, but that's not one you want to get a higher score on, like golf. 93% of young people score higher than the middle score just 20 years ago. 93%. The largest gains on the narcissism test have been in the number of people who agree with the two statements. I am an extraordinary person, and I like to look at my body. Those are the highest gains in those two statements. People agree with those things. Now, along with this apparent rise in self-esteem, there's been a tremendous increase in the desire for fame. People really want to be famous, just for famous sake almost. Fame used to rank low as life's ambition for most people. There was a 1976 survey that asked people to list their life goals. Fame ranked 15th out of 16 life goals. By 2007, 51% of young people reported that being famous was one of their top personal goals. Isn't that something? So you can make the argument that our culture is getting more and more shallow, more and more externally focused in some senses. But you could also say at the same time that this has always been a significant problem for human beings, for you and me. In our text today, we see it was a problem thousands of years ago. Let's open it up. If you've got your Bibles open, keep them open. 1 Samuel 16, we'll be looking at several passages within verses 1 through 13. Look at verse 1, right off the bat. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Saul had been rejected as king. Well, he says, "Since I rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. We heard the story this morning. Samuel goes to Bethlehem and invites Jesse and seven of his sons to have this a worship barbecue, basically. They're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and they're going to eat together and have this wonderful time of worship together. And so they come together, and there's this kind of procession, you know, maybe by the fire, where each of the sons comes before the great prophet Samuel. And the first son to come before Samuel is Eliab. Now, Samuel is really impressed with Eliab's resume. He's really impressed, actually, more particularly with his appearance, with his height. And he thinks, surely, this is the next king of Israel. I mean, look at the guy, you know. And God tells him otherwise. Look at verse 7. This is the centerpiece of our text this morning. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then each of the seven sons, Eliab and then the other six sons, comes before Samuel, and Samuel still hasn't found the one that God has chosen. Samuel's not hearing it from the Lord, so he asks Jesse, "You got any other sons? You know, is this it? This is all you got, these seven sons?" And Jesse, you know, says, "Oh, well, yeah. There's David, you know, the youngest or the smallest. The Hebrew could be either, and he's out tending the sheep, you know." And Samuel says, "Bring him. In fact, bring him, and we're going to wait. We're not going to sit down and eat until David comes." And so they go and fetch David. The Lord says to Samuel, when he sees David, "Here's the man. Here's my king. Anoint him. Get up, rise and anoint him," he tells Samuel. David, the chosen one, the one not impressive enough to be initially invited to the worship service with the great Samuel. David, the eighth son. Seven was the Hebrew number for completeness, or is the Hebrew number for completeness. David is the eighth. David is the eighth son, the extraneous one, the one on the outside, the one that doesn't count completely. And ironically, the Lord said, "He's the one. He's the king." Now, that begs the question. At least when I was reading through, I asked the question, you know, well, I wonder exactly what God was seeing in David What did God see in his heart? You know, God had said to Samuel, it's the heart that matters, not the external appearance. I mean, it says David's a good-looking guy. His appearance is good. He's got ruddy features. I had to look that up. What does that even mean, ruddy? You know, but that's not what's most important to God. It's his heart. So it makes me think, you know, well, what was so great about David's heart? Then that led me to ask, and it may lead you to ask, well, I wonder what the Lord sees when he looks at my heart. I wonder if I would have been present at that time, would my heart condition have been good enough, not to be king, of course, but to be like the second string water boy to the king or something? Would my heart have been in a condition that would qualify me for that? Would my character measure up somehow like David's? Well, what was David's heart like? Was it so pure and good? Is that why God chose him? Because he saw, you know, this bright and shiny heart full of love, compassion, and perfection, completeness. You know, well, if you know David's story, you know the answer to that question. David's heart was not pure and complete. You know, he had all the brokenness that we have. If you know the rest of David's story, you know that he's not pure. You know that he sinned. So you know that it's not his heart condition right then that was pleasing or impressive to God. Well, you might say, well, I thought the whole name of this series was the nickname that David, you know, a man after God's own heart. Well, right. Yeah, he developed a man, a heart after God's heart. But there's the key to it all. The key to David's success, you could say in his resume virtues, sure. The key to his resume virtues being a great king, a great leader, a great warrior, you know, a great diplomat, those kind of things. Was the Holy Spirit. But not only the key to his resume virtues, the key to the successes of his character, his success in developing a heart like God, his successes at the core of who he was, the key, verse 13, as I said, you know, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The Holy Spirit came upon David and empowered him. It's right there. Empowered him to be a great king. Empowered him to have a great heart as well. To grow in his internal life. God empowered him to have a heart like his. And David needed that power. So do we. I remember when I was a kid, I remember specifically there was a period where I think I was learning more about sin through my experience than through Sunday school. I was learning, you know, the book knowledge about sin in Sunday school, but then I tried an experiment. I remember this experiment. I remember thinking, you know what? God doesn't like sin. He wants us not to sin, and so I'm not going to sin. And I started with a day. You know, I'm not going to sin today. I remember exactly. And I think it was like maybe before the end of the hour that I'd sinned and knew it, you know, and I tried again. I'm not going to sin. This is my resolution before God. And I couldn't do it. And maybe you've tried the same thing. We can try all we want to form a character that looks like Christ's character, but which is pleasing to the Lord, but we can't do it in our own power. And the good news is that while God calls us to have a good heart, God calls us to be good in our character, he gives us the power to do what he's calling us to do. He gives us the power to have a good heart. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, yeah, so the Holy Spirit came upon David. Even though he was the eighth son, God knew he was the future king. He's one of the greats, right? One of the towering giants of the Old Testament. He's a hero. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon kings and prophets, the great ones, right? But what about you and me? Just the ordinary folk, the second string water boys and girls for the king, you know? Is the Holy Spirit for us as well? Remember Acts. We spent about a year in there. Remember at the beginning of Acts, Acts 2, when we learned the answer to that question, is the Holy Spirit for us too? Peter preached at Pentecost, and Peter preached this message, repent and be baptized, every one of you, not just you and you and you, you know, not just the board of trustees, not just the Sanhedrin members, not just these folks. Every one of you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who's the promise for? Peter says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Did you hear that? And for all who are far off. Even those who are way far from God, even all of us incomplete, imperfect, eighth sons and daughters who feel on the outside, and in some way that's all of us. And this Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us not only to do good, but to be increasingly good, to look more and more like Christ, to have a good heart. Now, this is the recreative power of the Holy Spirit. What's a recreated heart look like? It looks like the heart of Jesus Christ, who left the glories and the splendors of heaven, everything that was wonderful and good and beautiful, and he let go of all of it, and he came to serve, and he came to walk among us and to be obedient, even towards to death on a cross, out of his just infinite love for us. He let go of all the resume virtues, you know, and he says, I want to give you life. I want to put heaven in your heart. And that's what the heart of Jesus looks like, is that letting go of trying to climb the ladder, to be better than someone else, to be impressive in the society, to be big in our own eyes, and to come down and serve and to give our lives out of love for other people, out of obedience to God, so that we might, Christ did that, so that we might receive forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God, a face-to-face fellowship forever. And then God says, you know what? Because of what Jesus did, I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit, not only to receive forgiveness of sins. That's great to receive forgiveness of sins, but what about the power not to sin anymore? And so he gives the Holy Spirit and says, I'm going to help you live more and more like me. Gives the Holy Spirit, presses the life of Jesus into our hearts, and he puts the beauties of heaven right there in your heart. You see, the world thinks, or at least acts like, beauty and goodness and fulfillment, completeness, are found primarily in the resume virtues, the externally impressive. God sees it very differently. The most beautiful and good and perfect thing, the most beautiful and good and perfect thing is a heart given over to Jesus Christ. Wow, can we start the 60-minute service next week? Is that... No? All right, here we go. We'll end with this. In the book, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, the narrator finds himself in a gray town, a dismal town, which turns out to be hell. He and a number of others are given the opportunity to take a bus excursion to the foothills of heaven, a bus out of hell into heaven, to see if it's a place where you want to be and to stay. While there, the narrator sees a procession, this wonderful, amazing procession in honor of a woman who is so unbearably beautiful, he can't even recall her face later. She was so unbearably beautiful. The narrator asks his heavenly guide, he has a guide there in heaven, who is this woman? The guide says, it's someone you'll never have heard of. Her name was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. The narrator says, she seems to be, well, a person of particular importance. The guide says, aye, she is one of the great ones. Ye have heard that fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. The narrator asks, who are all these young men and women on each side of her? The guide says, they're her sons and daughters. Narrator says, well, she must have had a very large family, sir. Guide says, every young man or boy that met her became her son. Even if it was only the boy that brought the meat to her back door, and every girl that met her was her daughter. The guide continues, there is joy enough in the little finger of a great saint such as yonder lady to waken all the dead things of the universe into life. And such is the power and such is the beauty of God in the surrendered life of a human being. Amen.